Holy God, thank you for your word. It's a hard word to hear, but we know that you have a truth for us. Help us to hear that truth, to believe it, to follow it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Madame Chiang Kai-shek once told the story of a young Buddhist monk who sat outside his temple 2,000 years ago, hands clasped in prayer. He looked very pious, and he chanted Amrita Buddha all day long, day after day after day, believing that he was acquiring grace. One day, the head priest of the temple sat next to him and began to rub a brick and a stone together. Day after day, he rubbed one against the other, and this went on for weeks. And the young monk could no longer contain his curiosity at one point. He finally blurted out, "Father, what are you doing?" "I'm trying to make a mirror," said the master. "You can't make a mirror from a brick," said the young monk. "True," replied the head priest. "And it's just as impossible for you to acquire grace by doing nothing except chant Amrita Buddha all day long." On this second Sunday in Lent, we continue our series on spirituality with a look at the priests and the council. Now, as I said last week, the Via Dolorosa is the path that Jesus took carrying his cross to Calvary. Via Dolorosa is also translated as the way of suffering, the way of grief. And today, as we take this journey, or actually we really begin this journey kind of, because this passage today was really before the one we talked about last week. But today we find the priests and the council in somewhat the same boat as the Buddhist monk in our opening story. He believed that just by chanting Amrita Buddha, that he would acquire grace. The priests and the council believed that by following and enforcing the law, people would be righteous. But you see, the problem is, for them, the law became God rather than a way to God. In Leviticus, where we heard a portion of the holiness code, we find many of the laws that people like to shout out when they think others are doing wrong. You can find most of those in Leviticus. And I believe Leviticus had just about almost all of the 613 laws that the Jewish people believe have been given. Indeed, the Jewish hierarchy of that time, and please hear me, when I'm talking about Judaism or Jewish people or the hierarchy, I'm talking about back then, I'm not talking today, because it's very different today. But indeed, the Jewish hierarchy often said that Jesus was breaking the law. He ate with sinners. He didn't wash his hands before eating. Didn't his mama teach? You know, we like laws as people because laws make things black and white. We can do this, we can't do that. The laws separate us from them. Those are the people that don't follow the law. But the problem comes when people have different interpretations of the laws and how they should be used. Just yesterday, I was reading some comments about an article about how Arkansas possibly will abolish the death penalty. And one of the commentators wrote, one of the commenters in that conversation after the article, wrote, in favor of execution, continuing capital punishment, he says, after all, execution is biblical. Since God calls for it, it certainly is in our best interest to abide by it. Well, I tried to respond to him. I didn't hit the right button, so it didn't go. But I did type out, reminding him that it's only biblical if you're Jewish. That's where we got an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus refuted that. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. It's important for us as Christians to remember what the Bible really does say. And more importantly, what Jesus really does say. Now, in the Holiness Code, blasphemy was punishable by death. However, the priests, the council of that day, forgot that important verse near the end of our reading. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where have we heard that before? Jesus said, the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, in that, all the laws come under that. Both parts of that great commandment are found in the Holiness Code, in the great Shema of Deuteronomy. What he was trying to say, the priests and the council were not without sin. And therefore, they did not have the ability or the right to pass judgment. Nobody has the right to pass judgment. No human person, I should say, has the right to pass judgment. He pointed that out in John chapter 8, verse 7. When the people brought an adulterer to him, and they already had the rocks in their hands, and they say, Rabbi, the law says that we should stone adulterers. What do you say? And he kind of squats down and just writing in the dust of the street. And finally he says, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And slowly they dropped their rocks and walked away. The actions of the priest and the council in our story from Mark remind us not to take our righteousness too seriously. Because as humans, we are not righteous. We recognize that before God, we're not perfect. We are not the kind of people God wants us to be. And because of that, we do not have the right to declare what is wrong and what is right. Last week, I shared some stories by the Jesuit priest, Anthony DeMello. As I shared, he takes stories from all the different religious traditions that and uses them as a way of explaining spirituality to Christians. And in his story, The Zen Master and the Christian, he writes, a Christian once visited a Zen master and said, allow me to read you some sentences from the Sermon on the Mount. I shall listen to them with pleasure, said the master. Well, the Christian read a few sentences and looked up at them, and the master smiled and said, whoever said those words was truly enlightened. This pleased the Christian, and he read on. The master interrupted and said, those words come from a savior of humanity. The Christian was thrilled. He continued to read to the end, and the master said, that sermon was pronounced by someone who was radiant with divinity. The Christian joy knew no bounds. And he left determined to come back and persuade the master to become a Christian. On the way home, he found Jesus standing beside the roadside. "Lord," he said enthusiastically, "I got that man to confess that you are divine." And Jesus just smiled and said, "And what good did it do you except to inflate your Christian ego? And what good did it do for the priests and council except to inflate their priestly egos and perhaps remark about how they had saved the Jewish faith when they made the remark, 'It's better that one man die than a whole nation perish.'" Even Pilate knew they were jealous. We heard him say it last week in our passage. They forgot that one passage. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Which we, as individual Christians, we as a church, need to hear today. Because you see, we are having a religious war in our country. And I'm not talking about a war between Christians and Muslims. I'm not talking about a war between Muslims and Jews or a war between Christians and Jews. I'm talking about a war between Christians. Because we are forgetting that one verse. And Christ continues to be crucified because of it. And we are all guilty. We have forgotten that we are to hold our righteous feelings in check. Humility is the order of the day, or all we will do is inflate our Christian egos and hurt more people. You know, as I was practicing this and writing this sermon, I realized Jesus did not say, "Only those who are righteous may come to this table." He knew better. Because he knew if he said that, it would be a lonely table because he would be sitting at it by himself. Everyone is invited. No one is better than the other. If we are to truly walk the Via Dolorosa, we must leave our righteous egos behind and walk it as Christ did, with the weight of the cross. Now for him, it was literally the weight of the wood of the cross. But for us, the cross is the weight of our sins. And when we look at it that way, that's the only way that we can truly see what the cross was. It was a time. It was a place where the very grace of God was announced and given to people who desperately need it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do.